encouraged as they give out. Lord, as that they measure out, you would measure back to them. Bless them today, Father, and may our hearts be open, receptive, and ready to receive, Lord, what you want to say today. Amen. Just to say, at the end of Andrew's preach, we are going to go directly into prayer breakout room. So it won't be coming back to me. We'll be going straight back into a time where we can respond and pray for one another before we come back and then go into our social breakout times. So I'm going to hand over to Andrew.
Good morning, everyone. What an encouragement it is when you stand up to preach for two prophetic words to come that speak into two aspects of what we're going to be talking about today. The fact that even in Zoom time, we can reach out and encourage other people, and that God is the one who's always with us and never lets us go, even in the calm and in the storm. So praise God for that encouragement. I feel emboldened now to bring this message. So good morning once again. We're returning today to our 2 Timothy 1 series, Love, Power, and a Sound Mind. And so far we've focused, and perhaps quite rightly so, we've focused on how we, if we are struggling with our mental health, we can find help in the truths of God's word. We can find help in the truth of God, who God is, and who we are in Christ. You know, the God who is always with us in the calms and the storms, the God who never lets us go through every high and every low. But today we're going to look more at the issue of how we, the church, corporate, as well as individuals, we can care for and serve those who are struggling with mental illness, those who are already part of our church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and anyone coming new to the church. And this is an important issue for us because something like 1 in 4 people experience a mental health problem at some time in their life. And as I'm sure we're all aware, the current COVID crisis is causing a rise in the number of people of all ages who are experiencing mental health difficulties, children, young people and adults, men and women. Statistics suggest that the incidence of mental illness is greater among women than it is among men. It's something like 1.5 times the number. But this, guys, and you'll identify with this, guys, this is probably because we are far less likely to come forward and ask help and seek therapy, because the rate of suicides is 3 times higher in men than it is women. And mental health issues don't only affect those in the church. They affect just as much as they affect others. And I read a report in the Christian Press just this last week of a rise in the number of church leaders who describe their mental health as poor or very poor since the current pandemic began. But it's not always easy for us to know how to help. But in these current times, in particular, there is an urgent need for the church to know how to help and how to help effectively. It is a real problem for many people, and we need to be part of a solution. The church needs to know how to serve those with mental illness. And the title of my message this morning is The Comforting Church. Now, I didn't say the comfortable church. I said the comforting church. We're not about sitting back. We're not about just receiving. We're about stepping out to serve, to love, and to comfort others. So the title this morning is The Comforting Church. If you've not experienced mental illness for yourself, I'm not sure that you can ever really know or appreciate what it's like. You know, take depression, for example. It's the most common mental disorder. And Charles Spurgeon, that great English preacher who was alive during the 1800s, he once said this: "The mind can descend far lower than the body, for in it there are bottomless pits. The flesh can bear only a certain number of wounds, and then no more. that the soul can bleed in 10,000 ways and die over and over again each hour. And looking online the other day, I came upon this quote on the Let's Talk Depression group on Facebook. My lips say, fine, thanks, but my eyes tell a different story. My heart sings a different tune, and my soul just weeps. And I'm sure that's not the worst of it at all. Many of us then who've had no personal experience, myself included, would probably admit that we don't know enough about mental health, and we don't know enough about how we can help. So in preparing for this message this morning, I've had to do some research. I've spoken with a number of the people in the church who do have personal knowledge and experience. And I've asked them for their views, and I've asked them how best the church can help. So to those concerned, thank you for your responses and input to this message this morning. I hope that what I'm able to share with you this morning, what I've learned so far, will better enable us all to love, care for, and serve those who struggle with their mental health. Sara, who has herself suffered from depression, is joining me this morning to share her testimony and to speak from her own perspective. Sara.
Thank you. Hi, everyone. I first suffered from depression about 13 years ago after my father died. It was a very tough time being an only child. I was very involved with what was going on. It was just mum and me. I remember being exhausted for months, on the outside appearing to get on with life, but inside feeling very sad, crying and wanting to hide away. We were in our previous church at the time. A couple of good friends stood by me. They never expected anything from me, just let me talk and cry. I continued going to church and received prayer many times. Eventually, as I was getting no better, after about 6 months, I went to the doctor. I was on medication for just over 2 years. It was a long journey, but with the love and support of family, friends, and God, who was walking with me all the time, although I didn't always realise it, I began to feel like my old self. I never expected this to happen to me. Grief, life events affect us all in very different ways. When friends asked how they could help me, I didn't have an answer, as I didn't know myself. It was very much taking a day at a time. Over the years since, I have learned to see the signs that might lead me back to this place. I've had a couple of times of depression, but with God and the doctors, I've come through these times too. Andrew's now going to give us some background and a Christian perspective on mental illness.
Yeah, thank you, Sara. That was a testimony from her heart. So I'm going to give us now a little background and a Christian perspective, I believe, on mental illness. In general, we can think of mental illness as being a condition that impairs a person's ability to think, to feel, to process, and to respond to life situations in an appropriate way. And the term covers a broad range of disorders. Our brains are physical organs, just like our lungs and our liver. And they're subject to illness and damage, just as our other organs are. And because our brains control everything that we do, their malfunction can distort perceptions and lead to hurtful and harmful thoughts and actions. However, God has created mankind distinct from all other creatures. And according to the creation account in Genesis 2 and verse 7, then the Lord God formed, that is, created the body of man from the dust of the ground and breathed life into his nostrils. And the man became a living being, an individual complete in body and spirit. That combination of dust, the natural, and divine breath, the spiritual, is what constitutes our makeup. When our spirit is in union with our body, we are physically alive. And when our spirit is in union with God, then we are spiritually alive. Our spirit comprises those intangible parts of our makeup, our mind, our will, and our emotions, which will and do exist unendingly and beyond the lifespan of our physical body. It's our body and our spirit combined that together make up who we are as a person. Together, they combine to make up who we are as a whole person. No, I said just now that when our spirit is in union with God, we are spiritually alive. For our spirit's union with God was that most wonderful thing that happened at the instant of our salvation. At that very moment when we believed in God and we turned away from pleasing ourselves to decided to live our lives to please him. At that moment, we were forgiven all our wrongdoing. We were delivered from the endless punishment that we rightly deserved. And at that moment, we were born again. We were regenerated. We were reborn spiritually into an eternal relationship and eternal life with God. And that is the wonderful good news of the gospel of Christ: forgiveness, deliverance, new life. And this is so important in the context of mental health, because there are some aspects of mental illness are due to purely physical disorders, but other cases have a spiritual component. And while secular therapies and medications can help with the physical, we can find healing for spiritual sickness only in the power of God and out of our relationship with him. For example, we've seen in previous messages in this series how unforgiveness, bitterness, fear and anxiety, and the lies of the enemy can all significantly affect our mental health. Psalm 34, verses 17 and 18 say this: when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. That's Psalm 34, verses 17 and 18. Jesus had compassion on those who were sick. And we read in Matthew 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus was in Capernaum on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And just before the feeding of the 5,000, we read that as soon as Jesus heard the news, that is the news of the death of John the Baptist, as soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. That's Matthew 14, verses 13 and 14. So just as we read here that Jesus had compassion on those who were sick, so too must we have compassion. And compassion speaks of love. It speaks of kindness. It speaks of mercy. And it speaks of action. 2 Corinthians 1, 4. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. As comforted people, we are to comfort others. As comforted people, we are to comfort others. You know, at its most simple, the calling for those of us who follow Jesus is to be about the things that he was about. We must be doing the things that he did. Jesus had compassion on the crowds that day by the lake, and he did something about it. He took action, and we are to do likewise. Church, as Christians, as comforted people, we are to take action to comfort others. And those who themselves have been troubled with mental health issues and have been comforted in those troubles, they are all the more equipped and they are all the more called to give the same comfort to others. Just as we would show care and love to someone with a broken leg, We wouldn't expect them just to stand up and carry on. We must show love and care for those suffering with poor mental health. We must take action. So we know that we must do something. We want to do something, but so often we don't know what that something is. It's hard sometimes to know what to do. What should we do? What should we say? What should we not do? What should we not say? You know, often in our uncertainty, we end up doing nothing, or worse still, doing or saying the wrong thing. Much of the rejection that are felt by those in church with mental health problems comes from the accidental words and actions of others. Actions and words completely devoid of malice, but causing harm nevertheless. What should we do? What shouldn't we do? What should we say? What shouldn't we say? These are the questions to which I want to provide us some answers today. So let's start by looking at the role of the church. Firstly, as we've already seen, there are both psychological and spiritual aspects to mental illness. And the church, we're not here to take the place of the professional psychiatrist, counsellor, or pharmacist. But there is a place, however, what I'll call discipleship counselling, a ministry of the church which, seeking the wisdom and the power of God, shares the truths of God with those struggling with mental illnesses, encourages them, supports them in prayer, and seeks to lead them on a path of confession and forgiveness and deliverance. But as important as that is, that's not our focus for today. Today, we want to talk about more practical things of doing and saying and not doing and not saying. And the first thing that the church must do is to be the place of radical hospitality. Radical hospitality, inclusion and family. Radical hospitality then, it starts at the front door, if you like, where we meet and greet and we invite people in. Radical hospitality demonstrates an active desire to invite, to welcome, to receive and care for those who are strangers. Radical describes that which is drastically different from the ordinary, outside the normal, exceeds expectations. But radical hospitality and inclusion extend beyond the welcome at the front door. It goes on to provide a safe place. It begins to draw people into relationship. But radical hospitality, inclusion, and family goes beyond that too. It offers openness, engagement, and acceptance where people can fully know others and can be fully known, where differences are laid aside as people do life together as family. But, I hear you ask, but aren't we called to extend that sort of hospitality to everyone? Well, yes, we are. But we must especially extend it to those who struggle with mental health issues. Because instead of a welcome, they are so often marginalized in society. And that's not something that we can allow to be the case in CLC. It's especially important that the church draws those with mental health problems into that place of genuine family, that place of a relationship and a partnership that's of mutual love and is for mutual benefit. It's also helpful for them to have one or two really close relationships, as Sarah mentioned in her testimony, folk who will be there for them, encourage them, and pray for them no matter what. Those who will, for example, sit or go on walks with them, and not mind if they've got nothing really to say. Those who will pray and keep on praying for them, not getting disappointed or discouraged when they don't seem to be getting any better. Those who are prepared for the long haul, who won't give up on them. Those who won't take their behavior and words personally, understanding that at times they won't be thinking clearly, they won't be responding well. So, church, the questions for us are these. Do we have this type of radical hospitality, this level of inclusion, and this depth of relationship in CLC? Do we have those who are willing to be there, really be there for each other, no matter what, do we? And do we have those people among us who are ready to extend radical hospitality, inclusion, and family to those who struggle with their mental health? And we have to ask ourselves, how are we seeking to do all these things effectively during the current COVID restrictions? When, as we've already seen, the number of people experiencing mental health problems is on the rise. As a church, we often had feedback from visitors that we're good at the welcome, the welcome at the front door. But in my view, we're doing all of these things to some extent, we're doing these things well, to some extent in some parts and for some people. But in others and for others, there's room for growth. You know, there's room for all of us, I think, to grow in the area of radical hospitality and beyond welcome to inclusion and genuine family, particularly when it comes to including those who don't look and who don't act like us. And to see this happen under COVID restrictions, we need to make an even greater effort now as we're meeting on Zoom, and soon when we'll be meeting again under restrictions in the building. And when the time comes and we are just meeting again without restrictions, lest in our joy at that time, in meeting again with our friends, we fail to welcome strangers. So, having now established that the church's role is to be a place of radical hospitality, we're now going to look at a guide to some of the do's and don'ts of mental health support. There is much that the church should know about mental health, and this preaching series is intended to go some way to fill in the gaps that there are for some of us. But I'd encourage you all, find out more beyond what we're covering in this series, so that we can all better understand what those we're seeking to love and care for may be experiencing or going through. Likewise, there's a lot that could be said as a part of a guide this morning, but we're going to be giving you four key tips along with their related do's and don'ts. So Sarah is going to introduce each tip.
Tip number one is to ask questions. Ask people how they are and what you can do to help them. Don't avoid speaking about someone's mental health with them because you don't know what to say. And don't assume you know how they can be helped, because very often they don't know themselves.
Okay, and why these do's and don'ts? Well, when you know that someone has a mental health condition and is particularly ill, and you ask them how they are in the same way you'd ask that person with a broken leg, they may not want to divulge every detail of their ups and downs, but just asking them, how are you doing this week? And then letting them guide the conversation shows you're interested in their welfare, and it allows them to respond as they choose. And asking someone what you can do to help in a practical way takes this one step further. It may be they don't want help at that time, but in the same way as we might cook a meal for someone just home from hospital, the offer of support lets them know that people are there for them if needed.
Tip two, get knowledge and understanding. Our second tip is to get knowledge and understanding. Take time to understand what someone's diagnosis means. Take the time to speak to them to see how it impacts their life. Don't dismiss or belittle someone's mental health problems. You know, like saying, I've had a really depressing week too. We all get fed up sometimes.
You know, it's important that we recognise that mental health problems are more than just a bad week. So learn what it means to have the mental health condition that someone has, and then ask them how it looks and feels to them. It'll be different for each person. So try not to assume that just because one person hid away and didn't want contact during bad weeks, that someone else will be the same. They may actually need contact, a text or a coffee. Each individual will be able to tell you what they need, although that may change from day to day.
Yeah. Tip three, encourage, not demand. Our third tip is to encourage someone, but not demand of them. Follow up with people if you notice their absence. A quick call or text to say, hey, noticed you weren't there today, is everything okay? Can go an awfully long way. Include those with no mental health problems in serving in the life group, for example, in the same way as any other member. Like all of us, they have gifts to be released and gifts they'd like to use if they feel they're able to at the time. Don't put pressure on people to attend church or meetings, but on the other hand, don't completely ignore them either if they don't want to. Instead, gently, from time to time, seek to pursue and persuade. Don't make a decision for someone that they're not currently fit to serve, but include them in decision making.
Often people with mental health problems struggle to attend meetings for a variety of reasons. So trying to find a balance where concern is shown but undue pressure is not applied is the ideal to prevent people feeling either isolated or burdened. And including everyone in the life of the church through serving lets people know that they are a valued part of the church. And it means that the church doesn't miss out on their unique gifts that God has given them.
Tip four, prayer, faith, and guilt. Our fourth tip is about prayer, faith, and guilt. Prayer works and it helps, so pray with people. Draw attention to those in the Bible who lived with God, but also lived through incredibly difficult times. For example, look with them at what happened after Elijah's amazing victory on Mount Carmel. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah runs for his life, hides away, and is so low that he asks God to let him die. He's had enough. And God deals with his practical needs, treats him gently, and provides someone else, Elisha, to serve and support him and ultimately carry on his work. Don't ignore what people want prayer for, and don't tell them their troubles are a result of failure or sin.
Prayer works and it helps. God can bring healing miraculously, and for some issues, release can come through a process, confession, forgiveness, or deliverance, but medication can also help. Be careful, for when often spoken to about matters of faith, what people actually hear is that prayer, joy, and faith are the only way out of mental illness. Recognizing that mental illness is not a simple issue with a straightforward answer will help you walk alongside those with mental health problems, supporting them in their faith rather than causing them to feel condemned for their lack of faith. So those are our four key tips. I'll end with this. There is an important and urgent need for the church to help those who struggle with their mental health and to do it well. So church, let's educate ourselves. Let's extend radical hospitality. Let's ask questions. Let's pray with persistence. Let's encourage. Let's be there for the long haul and for no matter what. Let's support those who struggle with their mental health. Jesus had compassion on those who are sick, and so too must we. As comforted people, we are called to comfort people. And if you're listening to this today and you've not been spiritually reborn and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, let me encourage you to find out more about Jesus. And you could do that by speaking to a Christian friend, or you could find an online Alpha course. Now, Alpha is a free course that provides a way to discuss the meaning of life and an introduction to the Christian faith. And we are running an online Alpha here at CLC starting on the 18th of February. You can find the details and a sign-up link on our Facebook page at facebook.com/CLC Horsham. Each session includes a short talk and a discussion where you can share your thoughts. There's no pressure, there's no follow-up, and there's no charge. So what have you got to lose? After all, there's only so much Netflix that you can watch. And church, as comforted people, let's comfort people. Amen. So we're going to go now, as Steve said, we're going to go now to prayer breakouts for 10 minutes. And the two prayer points, maybe you'd like to receive prayer for your own mental health struggle. Or maybe you'd like prayer to help you better serve those who are struggling with their mental health. So either to receive prayer for your own struggle or to help you better serve others with their struggle. Thank you, Dave.